preach, that we would glorify you in our listening and be obedient to you in our responding. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I feel like I'm listening to one side. You guys, more on this side. Well, we have two great passages and just one author between the two, a passage from John's gospel and a passage from John's pastoral letter, his first pastoral letter. Both of these passages are just so rich. They just have so much for us. We're going to focus on the gospel, but we're going to draw a little on the epistle. Now, this passage from the gospel picks right up where we left last week. Now, we didn't have a 5:30 service, but most of you were with us sometime in the morning with 700 of your closest friends, and you heard that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to Mary Magdalene right outside the tomb, right at the point of her grief. And for my money, John is just continuing that theme in this passage. It is Easter night in this passage, Sunday night. And the disciples, as we find them initially, they are confused. They're afraid. Jesus, who is their hero and their hope, was, of course, crucified and died on Friday. And those gruesome images have not left their minds yet, by any means. And they also, you gotta think, I mean, they would be feeling guilt, replaying it over and over in their minds and over in their conversations. Could we have done something differently? Should we have done anything differently? And then just this morning, Mary Magdalene came and said she saw Jesus. She talked with Jesus. And the disciples knew that Mary, I mean, bless her heart, you know, she was probably delirious or something because, you know, dead people don't rise. So, but Peter and John, they did get up and go and see the tomb, and the body was definitely missing. And these disciples knew that the Jewish authorities did not have the body. They knew that because they could have just put any of this resurrection talk to bed with it. Just all they had to do is produce the body. Here's the body. But they hadn't done that. So they knew the Jewish authorities didn't have it. And they knew that the Roman authorities didn't have the body because the Romans would never want to give the slightest appearance that anyone could steal anything from them. And so, I mean, the guards probably would have lost their life for an offense like this. And so they knew the Romans didn't have the body. And the disciples, of course, knew they didn't have the body, but they also knew that they were going to be the ones accused of having the body, of stealing the body. And so that meant they were going to be the next ones to be crucified. And so they're afraid, and they're confused, and they're feeling guilt, and they're huddled together, and they're trying to figure out what to do, and the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. And that's when Jesus shows up. And you see why I say John is just continuing the theme. Mary Magdalene was grieving, and that's when Jesus showed up. The disciples are afraid, and that's when Jesus shows up. It's the way it happens so often. It's into their fear, into their guilt for having abandoned him on Thursday, into their confusion over Mary Magdalene's report, into their not knowing what to do next, Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, probably because I went to college in the early 90s, what this makes me think of course, is Seinfeld. I like the rest of you, I'm sure. Do you remember the episode, the Seinfeld episode, Serenity Now? Right? And so George Costanza's father, Frank, is just one of the funniest characters. He's got this magnificent, boisterous anger in some of the funniest scenes in the whole, all through the series, of Frank yelling. But in this one episode, whenever Frank starts yelling, he looks up to the heavens and says, "Serenity Now!" And George says, like, "What was that?" He said, "Oh, my therapist gave me a new relaxation technique." And George said, "Were you supposed to yell it?" And he said, "The therapist was not specific." But of course, by the end of the episode, Frank is once again an angry mess. And as one of the characters says, serenity now, insanity later. We all want peace. We all want peace. Now, the absence of war, that would be great. We all want that too, right? But the peace that we crave is internal. We want peace of mind, peace in our souls. We want peace and quiet. Nobody's bothering me. I'm not stressed. I can pay for everything I need to. All is right with the world. Serenity. Now, right? And I know that we all want it, or at least most of us have some desire for it, because getting it in one way or another, the prospect of getting it in one way, even just for a minute, spans several multi-billion dollar industries. I mean, somebody's paying for it, right? Between vacation destinations, self-help gurus, productivity hacks, and way, way more. Some of that stuff is helpful. Some of that stuff is hokey. And some of it sounds really nice. I don't think any of it is getting to what Jesus is offering to the disciples or to the rest of us when he says, peace be with you. He's definitely not offering a relaxation technique. He is offering peace that assures forgiveness. He is offering peace that outweighs our fears. He is offering peace that swallows up our doubts. Peace that assures forgiveness, outweighs our fears, swallows up our doubts. So first, peace that assures forgiveness. Now, the disciples are afraid. There's also some sense of what we said in which they feel responsible for what's happened. And you know how that, what that feeling is, that empty feeling, that pit in your stomach when you put a bunch of effort into something and or you let a ball drop and other people, you know, were counting on you and something didn't go the way that you planned, and that tendency that we have to just replay it over and over and over in your mind and think, if I'd have only done this differently, if I had only thought of that thing. And I just can't imagine what it must have felt like to them after Jesus died. They hadn't stayed with him. They hadn't rescued him. They hadn't advocated for him. And suddenly, he's in the room. So not only if they're wondering if they're seeing a ghost, they're wondering if that ghost is ticked. And that would have been terrifying. It's scary enough to see Jesus appear, but then just the guilt and the shame. And to assuage it all, Jesus says, peace be with you. He is assuring them that they are forgiven, and not just for Thursday and Friday, but for their whole lives. This is a moment of extraordinary grace, because Jesus isn't demanding answers. What happened on Thursday night, right? He's not even throwing in little passive-aggressive comments into the conversation around the dinner table. And that's because the first peace that he offers is peace with God. That's what he won for us on Friday, salvation. Because we are naturally at odds with God. And we don't have to look too far back into the last 24 hours of our lives to know that that's true. And I don't mean you're all wicked. What I mean is that we all have a rap sheet of self-absorption, of serving ourselves over serving God and others, a rap sheet that's a mile long. Because we want what we want, and we act accordingly. And some of us live in fear that for all the stuff that we have done, God could never forgive. Why would he? He could never forgive us for all that. And then on the other end, there's some people who live without any concern at all for what God thinks about what they've done. And to both ends of the spectrum and to everyone in between, when Jesus says, peace be with you, he is proclaiming so much more than serenity now. He is declaring salvation. He is announcing forgiveness. He is decreeing healing, and he is proclaiming our reconciliation and our restoration to him. In our passage from John's letter that Danny read, John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, then we just deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." How is that just? It's because Jesus paid the price. On Friday's cross, Jesus paid for our sin with his sinless life. And then in Sunday's resurrection, Jesus gives us peace that assures us that forgiveness. That's the first. Second, Jesus' peace outweighs our fears. So the disciples are huddled up in that room behind the locked door. They're afraid of what is going to happen to them. And man, don't we all know what it's like to be afraid of what might happen? I mean, hopefully you've not been accused of stealing a body, right? If you have, see me after. But we surely know the fear of some unknown thing that's waiting on us. I mean, what are the markets going to do? What is the doctor going to recommend? And will the treatment be worse than the disease? What is the attorney going to say? Is my kid going to be okay? Is my business going to make it? All these things. And I mean, I saw something recently that said, being a Christian does not change what you deal with. It just changes how you deal with it. And if we have peace with God, not because you feel peace with God, but because he said you have peace with God, because he won it for you, it changes the foundation of your life. It changes the foundation because you are not the foundation of your life anymore. He is. And that's really good news when that sure thing investment goes bad. Or when you get the call to come post bail for your kid. If you got peace with God, if you are in his loving care, then even when you feel tossed about by life, what is truer still about you is that you are standing on the rock of salvation. And it will not give way. In fact, in God's providence, he may even be opening a new opportunity, a new door. It was hard for the disciples to imagine while they were huddled up in that room, but Jesus had given them a peace that could not be taken away from them no matter what. I mean, if the guards had come in, busted down the door, and taken them off to their death, that still could not take away what Jesus was offering. But in fact, what happens? Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm sending you out. That might have been the most terrifying thing yet. I'm sending you out in further into the unknown, and they can do it because the one who sees beyond the horizon has bound them to himself. His peace does not mean the absence of hard things, but it does mean his constant presence with us in the midst of those hard things. His peace does not mean the absence of hard things, but it does mean his constant presence in the midst of those hard things. Nothing that the world can throw at them is going to throw them off their foundation. And nothing the world can throw at you can throw you off your foundation. Because the one who sees beyond the horizon has bound you to himself. And it can be scary. I promise you, I know that. But John tells us in his letter that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. And so whatever we're facing, Jesus is far greater, and he will see us through. His peace outweighs our fears. And finally, got to talk about Thomas, right? His peace swallows up our doubts. Have you ever wondered? I always wonder, why didn't Thomas believe them? I mean, all of them, It can't just be that he had this like scientific mind and he needed to, you know, see the evidence for himself. I mean, that's fine and good, but he had spent 3 years with these guys. He had seen the lepers cleansed. He had seen Jesus walk on water. He helped pick up the crumbs in the baskets after Jesus fed the 5,000. He had been with them at the Last Supper on Thursday night. He'd eaten the bread. He drank the wine. He had his feet washed. He was there in the garden at the arrest. He's just as upset as they are. When they all say, "Tom, I can't believe you went to get milk," then he showed up. He was here. "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And he responds, "Unless I put my hands in his side, I will never believe." Now, I'm not saying that what they were saying was not incredibly unusual. Of course it was. But does he think they would all team up together and lie about something like this? I mean, does he? What kind of sick prank does he think that they are playing? And so I think, and I admit, it's just my suspicion, it's not in the text, but what I think is that this is just the way that Thomas is working out his grief. Because he just can't take it. He cannot be disappointed again. He can't take it. And so he builds for himself, I mean, all of this is subconscious, not conscious, but he builds for himself this wall of disbelief, not because he really needs the hard evidence, but because behind that hard shell, he's just scared of being hurt any further. And just like the disciples have locked themselves in this room for fear of what's outside, Thomas has locked himself behind this doubt for fear of further devastation. To me, anyway, maybe I'm just working out my stuff, but that seems plausible. And thank God that Jesus appears behind the locked door, right? Not just the locked door of the upper room, but behind the locked door of Thomas's heart. I don't know about you, that's my story too. My heart was locked up. It was locked up in self-absorption. I was 15, but it was locked up. I knew everything. I was right. You know, my mama would tell you that's what I thought. And I was locked up. It wasn't like, you know, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, Jesus, come on in, please." I wouldn't have asked him into my heart if he hadn't appeared behind the locked door. That's my story. And that's Thomas's story. Behind the doubt, behind the disbelief, behind the fear of disappointment and grief. "Touch my hands, Thomas. Just put your finger right here. And don't doubt. Just believe." It's such a tender, pastoral moment. Jesus doesn't shame Thomas for his doubt. He doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't admonish him to get with the program. He just meets him where he is and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And he gives him what he needs. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." I don't know if you resonate with building a wall to protect yourself like Thomas, but even there, my dear friend, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. His peace assures us of forgiveness. His peace outweighs our fear. His peace swallows up our doubts. So peace be with you.